As we turn our attention again after the Advent season, returning again to where we left off in John's Gospel, and with now entering into the week of Jesus going to the cross, and in his going to the cross there, dying to save us from our sins, in his own words, not coming to judge the world, but to save the world. This is the cause for his coming to us, and his cause for going to the cross to save the world, to save us from our sins. This is the kindness of God, the gift of God, the offer of God for us to be saved from our sins and death through his Son, Jesus Christ. This passage that centres on Jesus saying in verse 31 and 32, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And this verse that tells us of the power and majesty and the kindness of God to us in Jesus Christ, as he was lifted up, as men put him there, Jesus was at work. There was something he was doing as he was being treated so terribly, as he was being crucified at the hands of men, both Jew and Gentile, representing all the peoples of the world, as he was bearing our sin, as he was taking it to himself, as he was suffering under the wrath of God for our sin. He was actively at work and accomplishing this great work, this great command that God had given him, as it is God's command. What is it that God has to say? What does he speak? Jesus says it at the end of the chapter. His command is eternal life. This is his desire, this is his wish, this is his offer for us, eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is how this eternal life is brought to our homes. It is through this Jesus Christ who was lifted up from the earth, and in so doing, he draws all people to himself. As we picture in our mind's eye what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in his being crucified, let us not forget what he has said he was doing in this, that he was drawing all people to himself, and that God had this great purpose that he was working out through this terrible crucifixion of his Son, that it was through this death, through this crucifixion, that God was bringing about reconciliation for us with himself by taking our sins and casting them away from ourselves and our accounts to his Son. And there would be many, and many in Jesus' time, and also many in our time, who would Think of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they would only see what happened to him, not what he was doing, what his purpose was, what his intention was, and what his work was on the cross. They would only see him being lifted up, and as they would only see him being lifted up, they would mock him. They would wag their heads at him. They would say how pitiful this man is, and what claims he had. He claimed to be the Son of God. They said to him, as he was on the cross, they said, "If you are the Son of God, then take yourself down from there. Or won't he save you from there? Won't he send his angels to bring you down from there?" It seemed that man, in the evil and the deceit, as man has been deceived into the ways of the prince of darkness, the devil, and seeks to follow his ways blindly, and has been doing this and as is seen in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that there is this hiding from the eyes of men what Jesus was actually doing. But then, in the kindness of God, in sending his Holy Spirit, he opens up us and our eyes, and gives us eyes to see what was actually taking place here. That what was taking place here as Jesus went to the cross was not something which happened by accident, or something which happened which was outwith of God's plans, or something strange that happened at the end of his life which gives cause for thinking that he is not who he says he is. But rather, as we are led by God and his Holy Spirit to receive the scriptures in faith and to come to an understanding of what Jesus was doing when he was on the cross, we begin to see not only that he was doing something intentionally there on the cross, but this was the greatest of all his works that he was doing on the cross. The cross is preceded by many glorious works of our Lord Jesus Christ. He healed the sick. He helped those who were possessed by demons, and he cast demons out. He showed his authority over the natural world and his calming of storms. He showed an authority over the things of nature that none else could have, the way in which he would distribute the bread and the fish and take just a few pieces of each, and with these pieces distribute them among crowds of people, thousands of people, and there would be more left over than there was in the beginning. And then, as the Gospels tell us of these great works of our Lord Jesus Christ, these works are not these works don't come to a kind of sad conclusion with Jesus dying on the cross, but they come to this magnificent crescendo, this greatest of works that Jesus has done, this great work which he says, it is because of this work that I do, especially that my Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. That there is a greater glory and an even greater work that God is doing here in the death of his Son, in his taking our sins upon himself. And by going to that tree and being crucified there, he would deliver us from our sins, deliver us from our iniquities. He would deliver us from death. He would deliver us from hell. He would deliver us from what we deserve for having sinned against God. And that he would deliver us not only from these matters, but that he would take us from sin and death and hell, and bring us into his righteousness, bring us into his life, eternal life, and bring us into the kingdom of God. This is the kindness of God to us in Jesus Christ, and the offer that he makes to all men and all women, whatever kind of life that you've had, this offer is extended to all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore to be saved from your sins and be brought into the eternal kingdom of God. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus speaking of himself. And as he's speaking of himself, he's speaking of the church as well. He's speaking of what it is to be a Christian. This is how fruit is born in Christian life. It's through the same pattern of death, dying to self, living for Christ, and fruit, which is born as a result of this same pattern that Jesus himself has lived by. And the greatness of his death, the most powerful of his works, the work of all his works that has the greatest yield. For we think of the great works of the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and the thoughts are, well, those were the numbers of men there, let alone the women and children who were there as well. And we're thinking of beyond 10,000 people being gathered. But through this work of Jesus Christ, his going to the cross, I will draw all men to myself, Jews and Gentiles, men and women and children from all over the world. Even if we were to think of today as today being a little slice of world history, and we were to think of all the peoples that are gathered across the world today in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were to think of the millions and millions of people who are gathered together today in the name of Jesus Christ. We have only considered one slice of history, let alone all those in the past who have been gathered to Christ, or to think of those in the future who will come to him and believe in him and be saved by him. This is the most magnificent of works. Not only it's the most magnificent of Jesus' works, it's the most magnificent of works. No one has done ever, no other work can compare to this, what Jesus has done. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. This is not the first time either that Jesus has spoken of being lifted up. Earlier on in the Gospel, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is a background to what would happen with Jesus going to the cross, that in the background is this account that we have in the Old Testament, when in the wilderness God's people rebelled against God, and there was a plague of serpents that were sent, the Lord sent among the people. It's in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 9, that you can read of this account that the Lord, provoked by the the sins of the people, sent fiery serpents among them. They bit the people, and many of the people died. People came to Moses and asked Moses, we have sinned, and we seek reconciliation. Moses prayed to the Lord to take the serpents away, and God provided what was needed to bring healing to the people, that they would be saved. And so he said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Everyone who is bitten by the serpent, everyone who looks on this fiery serpent on the pole, when they see it, they shall live. And so Moses made the bronze serpent, and the scripture tells us if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And Jesus says here in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And what's pressed upon us then is the question, have you been bitten by the serpent? Have you come under, have you sinned against God? Have you been brought under the deception of sin? Have you been brought under the deception that that's the way to live? Are you suffering the consequences of that? Well, here's the healing for the nations. The Son of Man lifted up so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This is the provision, the healing for the nations that God gives. And so we are called to look upon him and believe in him. There in the Old Testament it said, if you look at the serpent, you will live. You need only look at the serpent on the bronze serpent, and you will live. And Jesus says here in John chapter 3, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There's a kind of a equivalence here between looking and believing, and this is what we wish to draw out from this passage to bring to our attention today. Indeed, in the earlier in the chapter we're reading today, we have this account of a number of people coming from Greece, or those who were Greeks who belonged to that part of the world, and who came to one of the disciples, Philip, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. I think of the background again of the fiery serpent set upon a bronze pole, look and live. And these men come and they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And what's brought to our attention then is not simply they want to come and see Jesus physically. They want to see Jesus physically, but they want to see and believe. And they've come because of desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And this has been an important verse across the world indeed, but in our own country as well, in many of the pulpits of the land inscribed, this verse inscribed, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. A message for the minister from the congregation. We wish to see Jesus. This is our desire. This is why we come, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask then, what is it to see Jesus? What is meant by that? How are we today? Here we are in the 21st century. What is it to see Jesus? What is meant by this? Well, when we are thinking today, we are thinking of seeing, and it's the case also in the times of Jesus as well, is to have spiritual sight, to recognize who Jesus is and to believe in him, the kind of sight that we observe the blind man Bartimaeus having. He had no physical sight, but he had a spiritual sight, in that when Jesus came by, he heard, the Bible tells us, he heard that Jesus was coming by, and when Jesus came by, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." While he couldn't see physically, he could see who this Jesus is. And so, while not being able to see, he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Even though he couldn't see physically, he could see. He could see with the mind's eye, with the eyes of faith opened, see who Jesus was, recognize that this is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he has the power to forgive sins and reconcile him to God. And so this is his call out to him, "Son of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me," that he would be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Later also, seeing is mentioned in the earlier part of our chapter today, so also in the later part of it as well, where now the attention turns to the unbelief of the people. And as what's described here is the unbelief of the people, there's also here help for us to see Jesus Christ and to come to an understanding of what that is and what it means. So in verses 38 to 40, so that says 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You see here also that seeing and believing, I mean the spiritual sight, the sight of the mind's eye, the sight of faith is here spoken of, and that it's mentioned who has believed, and then in the next phrase it speaks of the arm of the Lord being revealed, that there is a revelation here that is joined together with belief. And then in verse 39, he says, therefore they could not believe. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So together with these verses, there's the mentioning side by side of believing and seeing. Believing and seeing. So when we are today, we're thinking of what is it to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It is to believe Jesus. It is to have the matters of faith, of spiritual sight brought to our attention, that we would see Jesus, that we ourselves are brought to the same place as Bartimaeus, that we are brought to say upon seeing, "Lord, have mercy upon me," because of the kindness of God and his goodness towards us is meant to bring us to faith and repentance. We would see the Lord Jesus. that we would behold him. In verses 44 to 46, Jesus also brings together these two aspects of seeing and believing. Verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." And so, belief and seeing, one in verse 44, one in verse 45, and now together in verse 46, appealing to the sight, the spiritual sight. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. See how he's speaking? He uses that an analogy and an illustration from seeing that matters to do with light. We think of light, we think of the sight. And he says, he brings us together with belief. He's come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now the question then remains: how do you see? Or another way of putting the same question: how do you believe? And the passage here is a help to us, because there, back in verses 38 to 40, he speaks of unbelief. He speaks of what is described earlier in the gospel: if he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. And then that this is brought out to us as to why this is the case. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Which is to say that to believe and to see, there is a need for the work of God to be done. That's what the scripture there is mentioning, that there's the need of the arm of the Lord to reveal. And without that work, a person will not believe. But it's not only that a person will not believe, that what the scripture then goes on to speak of is that there is within the heart of the fallen man, there's not a desire to believe, and not a desire to turn, not a desire to be healed. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Which is to say that there's nothing at all in the deadness of our sins that we can draw upon to bring ourselves to the light of God. On the other hand, what this means is that for any and for all who are brought to see and to believe, it is because a work of God has taken place in your life. It is because of the Father's kindness to you that he has come and considered the way in which he has come and which he comes. The scriptures there speak of where there is unbelief, there is also not a will to believe. The scriptures also speak to us of where there is belief, there is a will to believe. And that will to believe is not something which you and I have generated of ourselves. It's because God has come to us and he has worked in our lives, that we would be turned to him and believe and will to believe and love to believe. This is God's mercy to us. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And here is God's mercy, the new life which is granted from the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so then, as we think of these matters of believing in the Christ and beholding the Christ with faith, we are brought with these scriptures to our attention the love of the Father for us. We who are unable of our own capacities to believe has been kind to grant us faith to believe. No one, Jesus says, comes to me. And for all of you that have come to him, it is as the Father has drawn you to him. Do you doubt the love of the Father for you? The love of the Father is shown for you in your believing that his Son is your Saviour. He has drawn you to believe. He has sent his only beloved Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The Father has drawn you to the Son. And if you do not yet believe, will you not allow for the Father to draw you to the Son, to cause you to look upon him and to be saved? It was not in private that Jesus Christ was crucified any less than it was in private that the serpent that was set up on the pole for people to look and to be and to live. And so also our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up in public, so that whoever and anyone at all may come and believe in him, such as the care and kind offer of God the Father to each and every one. And as you're given sight to see and faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and causing you to be born again, he causes you to behold his Son in faith, in love, and in hope. Amen.